sorry for the back and forth. It's better to get it done in the beginning and then later on in the middle of the message. Greetings to all of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Trust you're all having a blessed conference, feasting on the Word of God, having blessed family time, fellowship, food, fun. I'm enjoying this. My topic this morning is, as it's on the PowerPoint behind me, revival. What does it look like personally and corporately? Today, as I stand before you to speak on this topic, I feel totally inadequate. Thank you, brother. But my trust is in the sufficiency of our triune God. And may He alone receive all the praise and glory. Now, all of you have been given a booklet. The outline of this message is on page 19 and following. I'm not going to repeat what is already written there. And it's for that reason I have several backups. One is the PowerPoint behind me. And just in case you're not able to fill up the blanks, I have with me 200 copies of everything that is on the blackboard, that's on the PowerPoint. The end of the message, you can come and pick it up. I didn't want to distribute it earlier, so then you'll be reading this. Okay. And the reason I've given this is so that sometimes it's hard to write. And when you're writing, it's hard to listen to what is being said because I'm on a time watch and I need to keep moving along. And therefore, even if you don't write, that's fine. You have the outline. But if you want to write, that's okay as well. So now I'm going to, if you're looking in your outline, skip to page 20 to the subject of definition of revival. But before we do that, let me ask you this question. Are you satisfied with where you are in your spiritual life? Do you hunger more for God, to have a heart that is burning with passion for God? Do you desire that the power of the Holy Spirit might fill you and that you might be able to live your life in the fullness and in the power of God, the Holy Spirit? What about your assembly life? Are people just making it to the assembly? Is there fire and passion in the assembly? What do you say? If you say, yes, I need to be revived individually. Yes, we need to be revived as an assembly. I trust that you will listen carefully and apply what I'm about to share. And I trust that today, you can start a revival in your own life. And through you, a revival can come in your assembly and in the places wherever God places you or has placed you. After much prayer and study of the scriptures on this topic, I have come to an understanding that revival in scripture is cyclical. Though the period of time may be different in each cycle, ranging from 20 years to maybe a few hundred years. Further, the cyclical pattern in Scripture has 10 elements. For example, we see a cyclical pattern in the book of Judges in the 325-year period, or in the reign of the five godly kings of Judah, or the time of Ezra, or the time of Nehemiah, and so on. In this message, I have chosen the book of Habakkuk because therein I notice these 10 elements of revival. I just want to begin by saying this is not a verse-by-verse exposition of Habakkuk. We don't have the time for that as well. But a consideration of the book as it pertains to revival. I did not want to skip from, you know, passage to passage and many places of Scripture just to be focused on one book and draw from there, draw these 10 elements of revival that is embedded in this book. And I would also ask to keep in mind 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. So let's begin by reading Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, though chapter 3 and verse 2 is the key verse in relation to revival. Please follow with me in your Bibles. Don't turn away from the book of Habakkuk. I'll be often referring to that. May not have time to read through many verses, but I'll just give you the key verses and we'll move along. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Now here the Lord is replying. Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I will raise the Chaldeans, meaning the Babylonians, and that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But in the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is upright, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Chapter 3. Verses 1 to 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on the Shigayah North. O Lord, this is the key verse in terms of revival. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from the Mount Paran, Selah. Verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thy anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. 16 through 19. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Oh, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to dwell up, to walk upon my high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let's take a moment. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. You don't need to turn there. Let me just say that. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their land. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, just like Habakkuk prayed, with all humility, we come before you declaring our nothingness, asking that you would revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of wrath, show forth your mercy. May your word go forth and accomplish the purposes whereunto it is sent. May each and every one be blessed this day. May today be a day of blessing and decision in the hearts of all the hearers. Strengthen thy servant. I speak your word with fear and trembling. May you receive all the glory. For we ask these things, giving thee thanks in the most blessed and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us briefly consider the background to the book of Habakkuk. For 57 long years, Manasseh and his son Amon did evil in the sight of God. 2 Kings 21 and followers, chapter 21 verse 1 and following. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 verse 1 and following. During which almost every form of wickedness was committed, including the worship of many other gods and also offering their children as sacrifice to such gods. Then came a revival under Josiah around 634 BC. He came to the throne when he was 8 years old. And he did that which was right in the eyes of God. In the course of time, when he was 18 years old, we see that he consulted the prophetess Huldah, who lived in Jerusalem. She prophesied that God would bring evil upon Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Why? Because they have forsaken me, that's what the Lord said, and have burnt incense to other gods. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. 2 Kings 22, 16 and 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 24. The prophet Habakkuk lived during the time of Manasseh and saw all the evil that was being committed. And this is what we read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He probably heard of the prophecy by Huldah about the destruction of Jerusalem. 4 kings that followed Josiah, his death in 610 BC, they were Ahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And that took them to 586 BC when the prophecy of Huldah was fulfilled. Jerusalem was overrun and the temple at Jerusalem was destroyed. In order for that to happen, the Lord said he would raise the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans came in three waves. 636 BC, Daniel and his friends were taken captive. 596-97, Ezekiel and his friends were taken captive. 586 was when the destruction took place. Three deportations, carrying away into Babylon. Habakkuk was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Daniel and his friends also lived during this time. It was somewhere during the period of these four evil kings that Habakkuk was given this vision when he thought of all the evil that was going on in the times that he was living. And the Lord was telling him, giving him this vision of what would happen in the future, the destruction of Jerusalem, and when the Lord would bring revival among his people. Oh, time will not allow me to go on to greater historical details. But with that background, let us consider the 10 elements of revival. And here's what we will do. I urge that all of you will pay attention. I'll talk about the 10 elements of revival one by one. And after each element, I will move from 2,600 years before, when this was written to Judah, to today. Relevance today in the world in which we live. And then for each point, there will be a personal application. A personal application so that it will lead us to think and examine our own lives. Here we are. Here's the first point. Before we read that, we come to the nine phases of revival. This was in the book by Elmer and Towns, as it is there on the PowerPoint. And so these people, they studied revivals in the history of the world. And they say that every revival is somewhat different in its nature. And they have come up with what they call the nine phases of revival. First of all, the repentance revival, then the evangelism revival, the worship revival, the deeper life revival, the spiritual warfare revival, the Holy Spirit revival, the reconciliation revival, the liberation revival, and the prayer revival. That's there in the outline if you'd like to get it, even if you did not end up writing all of that. Okay, moving on. Here's the first element. God is sovereign over saints, sinners, Satan, and the whole world. God is constantly working out his plan in history and will accomplish it. It is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 20 and verse 14. God's sovereignty is highlighted in two verses. The first verse is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth, let all the earth keep silence before him. This verse states that despite all the evil that was taking place in Judah, as described in chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, and the sins of the Chaldeans expressed in five woes in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 19. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Yes, this is a statement of God's sovereignty. He is watching from his holy temple the works of saints, the sinners all over this world, Satan and all his works, and indeed everything that goes on. Nothing escapes the eyes of God as he sees everything that is happening in this universe. His eyes are as a flame of fire, as we read in the book of Revelation, and he will always, always judge righteously. The second verse is in verse 14. There we read, so chapter 2 and verse 14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Here the Lord is reminding us that in the course of history, He will accomplish His plan. God is sovereign. Nothing can thwart this plan of God. This will be accomplished. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The analogy that is given here as to how that plan will be accomplished is as the waters cover the sea. What does that mean? If you look at the high seas, some of you, if you've been on cruises and things like that, you will see what? A high tide, a high point and a low point. So also will it be in the history of this world. A high point of spirituality and a low point of spirituality. Let me give you another example. Suppose you stand on the seashore and then you watch the waves. There will be a recession, the waves going in, and then there will be the waves lashing against the shore. Just like that, in the course of history, there will be a recession, a going back, meaning sin, and then there will be waves lashing on the floor, or the seashore. And it is in that way, a recession, a sin, and then a lashing of the shore, that God will ultimately accomplish His purpose. And His purpose is, yes, He is sovereign, and it will be accomplished. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord." Here is its modern relevance, like I said. Just because the God of the Bible is not visible as the gods of this world, let not sinners think that there is no God, that God is not watching. Nor should sinners scoff at God or His people, thinking that the prophecies in the Bible will not come to pass. Moreover, let not saints, when passing through persecution, that's what they were going through, doubt God or His justice. God will render justice righteously in His own time and manner. God is silently watching and working in history, and His plan will be accomplished. The New Testament counterpart of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10. "To gather together in one all things in Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory." Here is the second element. God tells Habakkuk in reply to his question, irrespective of whatever time people are living in, that the just shall live by his faith. As mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 2, where we are told of the sins of Judah, the savagery of the Chaldean army, there is mention of the righteous in chapter 1 verse 4 and chapter 1 verse 13. No doubt Habakkuk was a righteous prophet. So were others like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. How were they to live in such circumstances? They were to live by his faith, meaning individual faith expressed in obedience to the Mosaic law. They were to repeat reverently the Hebrew Shema, morning and evening. And you know what the Shema is. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might and with all thy strength and with all thy soul." And then paraphrasing now, these words were to be in their hearts, and they were to teach them diligently unto their children. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 tells why they were to do this. "For, Israel, you are a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all the peoples that are upon the face of this earth." Verse 8 also says, "For the Lord," not because of any other reason, "for the Lord set his love upon you, not because of your numbers, but because the Lord just loved you. Amazing election. Amazing love. Here is its modern relevance. The just shall live by his faith. That statement is mentioned in 3 times in the New Testament. It is mentioned in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, emphasizing that the gospel is both for the Jews and the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, there we read that no one is justified by the keeping of the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38, that's the third reference where the just shall live by faith is used. The people are told that they are in the midst of reproaches and afflictions, the saints are exhorted to be patient and to trust God. Yes, in any culture where sin is rampant and saints need to live by faith, they are to be thankful that God chose each and every one of us unconditionally. God chose us to be a holy and special people unto himself. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cruel cross for us. In the light of this great love, oh, how much we need to love him. And to demonstrate our love by living in obedience to his word and serving him in every way. How does this apply to you and me today? Despite rampant sin in culture, are we living in faith, thrilled that God has chosen us to be a special people unto himself? You can say, I have to take care of my wife, my children, my family, my job, all those things. But the question before us is, is the Lord Jesus Christ your first love? Because it is in loving the Lord Jesus that we have life and life eternal, joy on earth and even in heaven. I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, and if there are many other priorities, I trust that today in the presence of the Lord, you would make a decision that Jesus Christ will be the first love of your life. Here is the third element of revival. In the course of time, saints can become like a frog in the kettle. The expression frog in the kettle is a fable in which you suddenly put a frog. If you put a frog in a kettle of boiling water, it'll jump out of the kettle. But if you put a frog in a kettle of cold water and then boil the water, what will happen? The frog will remain there and will cook to death. And that's the third element of revival. In the course of time, saints can become like a frog in the kettle. In Habakkuk's lifetime, there were some righteous people, yea, a righteous remnant. But the kings and a vast majority of the people lived in sin. And listen carefully, there was very little difference, no separation between Judah and the nations surrounding them. Just think about that. Oh, a people that God chose to be his very own, one whom he loved unconditionally, but who sinned grossly in his sight, and because of which the wrath of God was kindled against them. Here is the modern relevance to that third element of revival. In the letters to the 7 churches, in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 3, in relation to 5 of them, the Lord is saying, repent, repent. In relation to the church at Ephesus, God's word was, you have left your first love. To the church at Pergamos, you are tolerating false teachers and false doctrines. Yesterday we were talking about going after false gospel, which is taking place even among Christians today. The church at Thyatira, some of them tolerated sin and disobeyed the word of God. The church at Sardis, they had a name that they were alive. You know how they got their name? Because they had many activities going on in their church. And the Lord said, your activities, your works are not perfect in my sight. And to the church at Laodicea, the God's word to them was, you are lukewarm because you are neither heat or hot nor cold. I'm about to spew you out from my mouth. God's word to the Laodicean church was, they are rich, increased in goods, have need of nothing. They did not know that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. How does this apply to you and me today? Have we become like frog in the kettle of boiling water of sin? What difference is there between us, the saints, and the people of the world? Have you become lukewarm towards the Lord and his matters? Do you not want to become lukewarm or remain lukewarm? But do you want to be on fire for the Lord Jesus? If you're really hungering for a passion, for that fire to be lit in your heart, today the call is to make a decision in the presence of the Lord. And just like as we read in Psalm 95, today, if you will hear the voice of God, harden not your hearts, is what I have to bring before you. Here's the fourth element of revival. God's wrath is kindled when sin abounds, and Satan and saints become like a frog in the kettle of sin. So it's a double whammy, so to say. Sinners will always sin. And then when saints also become like a frog in the kettle, there's no difference between them and the people of this world, then what will happen? God's wrath is kindled, resulting in judgment. Sinners and saints can die in the judgment of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That's what we read earlier, where the sins of the people are described in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 that we read. And we see God's wrath or response in verse 5 and 6, where he was going to raise an external savage army, the Chaldeans, who will serve as God's rod to remove the people from the land, even the destruction of his temple at Jerusalem. On other occasions, as in the case of David, what an internal opposer God will raise, an Absalom for David. Or God may use nature like wind, flood, earthquake, fire, drought, famine, epidemics, and things like that, as we read in Amos chapter 4. When his anger is not only kindled against the sinners, as they will do that, but when the saints also, there's no difference between them and the sinners. Here is the modern relevance. When sin abounds, and saints also become like a frog in the kettle, God's anger is kindled in some form or manner. Why does God do that? That's the question. Why does God do that? Because the heart of man is hard and the power of sin is strong. And only, listen to me, adversity in some form will crack open the heart of humanity. It is only when tears come down, then it will clear the blindness and see, and they will seek for God. How does it apply to you and me? A Pew study of 2016, released on June 22nd, 2018, says that Christians are targeted in 144 countries of this world. In China, with 1.38 billion people, it has the highest levels of government regulation. And India, with 1.32 billion people, has the highest level of religion-related social hostilities, ranging from interreligious tension to religion-related terrorism. Now, we all talk about persecution in India and in the Muslim world. Now, the question is God allowing persecution or affliction to crack open the eyes, not just of the ones doing evil, but also of the saints? So that we will awaken out of our slumber, perhaps strife and division and spiritual blindness. Here is the fifth element of revival. When God renders judgment, sinners may deny and blaspheme God. That's written in Revelation 16, 12. But saints mourn, but few move as God wants them to move. In the case of Habakkuk, he did right. He mourned, as in chapter 1, verse 13. First, he begins there by praising God. And then he questions God's justice by saying, how can you use the wicked Chaldeans who are more wicked than us? God's reply was in chapter 2, verse 4, as we read earlier, their hearts are also puffed up. It's not upright. So what was the Lord telling Habakkuk? That he will judge the Chaldeans also, though he's going to use them as the rod against them. What's the modern relevance? When adversity in various forms assail the saints, we mourn and complain. How can God do this to me? Why me? Why my family? Yes, these are all genuine questions, especially when faced with pain, suffering, and death. In Scripture, saints are seen to often question God, and that's okay. You can ask God many questions. But what we ought not to do is what? Accuse God of injustice or unrighteousness. While some mourn and question God, others suffer silently. Still others flee the persecution. But few move as God wants them to move. That's why in Revelation 3:20, Christ, after calling the churches to repent, says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. How does this apply to you and me? Has the Lord been knocking on the door of your heart about any particular spiritual things? At first, Christ knocks gently. Then the knocking becomes stronger and stronger. I remember a brother in our assembly sharing in his testimony. God spoke to me, he said, in various ways. But I ignored him. I turned away. I acted deaf. Now, after God has knocked me around so many times, my heart's door is open to him. My eyes and ears are open to him. Do you need to be knocked more? Has the Lord been knocking on the door of your heart about any spiritual matter? If so, will you open the door of your heart today to him? Here is the sixth element of revival. God is looking for saints who realize they are almost spiritually dead to live out 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is what I quoted earlier. But let's go to the book of Habakkuk first. In the book of Habakkuk, we come now to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where in verse 1, Habakkuk's prayer is set to a tune. Have you ever imagined why that is? When a prayer is set to tune, it becomes a psalm. And God's people in the Old Testament, they lived by memorization, and therefore they were to memorize this chapter and sing it during adversity and also at all times. That's why chapter 3 verse 1 begins that way. Then verse 2, Habakkuk's earnest prayer. As you read that verse, it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath remembered mercy. He knew that why they were going to face this great Chaldean army was because the wrath of God was kindled against them, not against the Chaldeans. So he's saying, look at his prayer. I don't know how many times he must have said, O Lord, O Lord. Here in the scriptures, it is written twice in that one verse. That needs to be the way in which we will agonize in prayer if we want a revival in our life, if we want a revival in our assembly, if you want a revival in the world in which we live, in the region or the countries in which we live. Here is its modern relevance. God is looking for people who realize that his judgment is because of the sins of the sinners and the slumber of the saints. God is looking for people to stand in the gap, people who humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, meaning his honor and favor, and turn from their wicked ways. Okay, that's what 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. That means seek God's favor and honor and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Yes. None of us can demand anything from God, no matter how good we are or how holy we are, except to plead for his mercy. I came across an example of agonizing prayer that was written some time ago in relation to an American missionary. His name is John Hyde, who was serving in India around in 1900 early. Here's what a biographer wrote about him. And I quote now. I'm coming to the quote here. Before one of the convention, prayer had started a month earlier. After 9 days, a third person joined them. And this is how they prayed. Quotation now. For 21 days and 21 nights, these three men, John Hyde, R. McChain Patterson, and George Turner, prayed and praised God for a mighty outpouring of his power. Three human hearts that beat as one, yearning, pleading, crying, and agonizing over the church in India and the myriads of lost souls. Three renewed human wills that by faith linked themselves as with hooks of steel to the omnipotent will of God. Three pairs of fire-touched lips that out of believing hearts shouted, "It shall be done." End of quote. Then the author of the biography goes on to ask the reader, quote, do you who read these words look at those days of fasting and prayer, those nights of wakeful watchings and intercessions, and do you say, what a price to pay? Then I point you to scores, hundreds of workers quickened and fitted for the service of Christ. I point you literally to thousands prayed into the kingdom. Behold the purchase of such a price paid. End of quote. Yes, instead of moaning about adversity and doing very little or nothing, you and I, are we willing to stand in the gap and plead in agonizing prayer before God that no matter how long it takes, oh God, will you do a mighty work in my life? Would you do a mighty work from the nations that I come from the communities that I live in, from the assemblies where I fellowship? Are you willing to make a decision in the presence of the Lord to humble yourself, to plead in agonizing prayer, to seek God's face, His honor, His favor? If you decide today, God will use you in amazing ways. Here's number 7. God comes down in response to agonizing prayer and reveals Himself in awesome power. God's movement is noted by saints and sinners. Satan and his demons are struck. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 15, the greatness of God's person, His works, and even the response of nature are recorded in verses 3 to 12. Then we come to the key verse, verse 13, which we read earlier. You went forth, you means God. You went forth for the salvation of your people, even for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to the neck. This is the central focus of God. The salvation of His people, that of His anointed. The anointed there can be a reference to a king or a human leader that God will raise. Yes. While God saves His people, He also strikes the head of the house of the wicked, who is Satan. And that's why there is revival. And also, as we read in verse 14, He strikes at the heads of the villagers. That means principalities and powers. That means demons. And that's why we see that revival is widespread. Verse 14. Here is the modern relevance. When God shows up in response to agonizing prayer of His servants, people are saved. God raises a leader. God also strikes the head of the wicked. Satan and the heads of the villages or demons are struck by God. When God takes this double action, what we find is many people are saved and are saved from the clutches of Satan. Not just in one place, but in the community, maybe in that nation and in many other nations. When the saints observe this in the physical realm, they call it revival. Sinners also note this, the changes that have taken place in people. How does this apply to you today? Today, would you be the person that God wants to raise? Whoever you are, would you be the person that God wants to raise? If only you will say yes to the Lord. Yes, I will be that man or that woman. To be that instrument in God's hand. When people experience God, this is number 8, a bodily response of some sort can happen. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. There we read of the bodily response of Habakkuk, verse 16. It is written there that his body trembled, his lips quivered, rottenness was felt in his bones, and his whole body trembled. Is this also not the experience of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6? When he saw a vision of the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the seraphims constantly declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Isaiah declares, "Woe is me, for I am undone." At this point, a seraphim takes a live coal from the altar and touches his lips. Says, "With it, this iniquity is taken and it is purged." Here is the modern relevance. Today, when people experience God in a revival, people can have various bodily experiences. A trembling within, a quivering of the heart, the quivering lips, rottenness in one's core, or the trembling of the body. It may or may not result in people falling to the ground. Habakkuk and Isaiah, we don't read them falling to the ground. But in many revivals, people fall to the ground. And that's okay too. Because John did so on the island of Patmos when he saw a vision of the glorified Christ. Any remnant of sin is purged and the Holy Spirit is experienced in His fullness and power. The New Testament calls it refreshing when that happens. The question is, do you desire an experience with God today? This is serious. Pray and ask God, surrendering your life. And as you do so, you will experience this God. Yes, God, the Holy Spirit, in all his power, you will be on fire for the Lord. And scripture says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will God, your heavenly Father, give to them that ask the Holy Spirit? When you experience God, you will be a person transformed. Slumber will depart. You will be on fire for the Lord. You don't have to leave your job. You can serve the Lord with your job. But your highest priority will be Christ and his kingdom. And you will say, along with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We have to move on. Number 9. God, the Holy Spirit, revives the saints and they return to their first love, Jesus Christ, and return to their first works. Witnessing boldly and doing various good works at any cost. In relation to Habakkuk, so that's what we read in chapter 3 and verse 17 to 19. First is the declaration that irrespective of the cost, meaning total deprivation, loss, poverty, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When every support and strength around him fails, he says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. That means God will give him the strength to go anywhere. Just like a mountain deer roams in the dangerous mountain terrain. And Habakkuk also adds, he will make him to walk upon my high places. I'll tell you that what that means in a moment. The musical note ends, signifies, as I said earlier, that when this is put into music, it becomes a psalm. People were to memorize it and sing it and repeat it often in any and every circumstance of life. Here is the modern relevance. When the Holy Spirit revives the saints, they will return to their first love, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first works, witnessing boldly and doing various things at any cost. In the midst of total deprivation, loss, poverty, the revived ones will say, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. High places in scripture are where other gods are worshipped. And there here we read Habakkuk saying that he will walk upon my, meaning his high places. What does that mean? When the revived souls, when they see God as their all-sufficient one, the one who loved them and gave himself for them on that cruel cross, they are filled with such love, with passion. There is this fire that is burning within their hearts that they will say that they will walk upon his high places, meaning God will help him to walk upon, to trample down any high places, meaning worship of other gods that he has in his life. That's what that means. How does that apply to you and me today? I believe that the Lord is speaking in your hearts about returning to your first love. Will you take a decision now? And that you will go from this conference saying that the Lord Jesus will be my first love now and forever. I'm willing to return to the first works, to witness boldly at any cost. Number 10. The 10th element is the cycle is repeated. The intervening time between two revivals is uncertain, but God is sovereign, and despite sin and judgment, God's kingdom grows and God's plan is ultimately fulfilled. Yes, what's his plan? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's his plan. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 also we mentioned. In history, God's coming in answer to Habakkuk's prayer was fulfilled in 539 BC when Cyrus, king of Persia, who conquered the Chaldeans, And after that, he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to build the temple. Finally, after stoppages. The temple was built and dedicated in 516 BC, 70 years after it was destroyed, according to the prophecy given to the prophet Jeremiah. So I have given you my definition of revival. Here it is for you to read, and I'll go through it quickly and then conclude. Revival is God's special and supernatural work. It is special and supernatural because when God manifests himself in great power, individuals, churches, communities, and countries can be impacted by it. Revival is from God, by God, and unto God. And it accomplishes his will for all God's created order. God calls, draws, and looks for people to stand in the gap by humbling themselves, plead in agonizing prayer, seek his face, favor and honor, and purify themselves, and boldly do whatever God calls them to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. All who respond will be rewarded on earth and in eternity. Revival, in one word, is God, saturated with God. And yet at the same time, God is looking for people, even as he calls, draws them unto him, that they will stand in the gap by humbling themselves. I conclude this message with a brief illustration from the life of a very ordinary person and how God used him to start a revival. He was born in Albany, 1809. He moved to New York and became a successful clothing wholesaler. After he was saved, he was concerned with the souls and about the spiritual darkness around him. Meanwhile, a church in Lower Manhattan, they were declining in numbers and they were looking for some help. So they advertised a position. Someone would come and help them. And he applied, and this position was filled. He would spend entire days visiting members and the block surrounding the church. His effort seemed fruitless, and he was depleted spiritually. But he found that if he spent an hour in prayer at noon, he was spiritually recharged. He thought, if I was recharged with prayer, others would benefit too. So he rented a room in Fulton Street, printed and distributed 20,000 flyers, and he set a day for prayer, Wednesday, September 23, 1857. When the time came, no one showed up. He started praying alone. Half an hour later, one man came and knelt beside him. Then another. By 1 p.m., when it was to close, 10 people were on their knees. The following week, more people came. By October 7, 14 days later, 40 people were praying. Then on October 10, just about 20 days after this started, a financial panic struck America. Banks folded, factories closed, people became desperate. Large number of people started coming to the church. 6,000 people were seen to pray at noon. That's what a reporter mentioned in an article. Soon a prayer revival spread across the United States. This is America's third great awakening. All because of one man and what he did. As many as 1 million people or more were saved. Dying churches were once again filled. Bible studies were started. Entire communities underwent change. This revival spread to Scotland, Wales, England, Europe, South Africa, India, Australia, and the Pacific Islands. The name of this ordinary man is a businessman, meaning somebody like us who are involved in work. God's anointed leader, Jeremiah Lanphier. Now it's time for call to action. As I conclude, if the Lord has spoken to you about living a life of passion, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, desiring to stand in the gap, hold agonizing prayer, what are you willing to do for the Lord? Maybe God wants to use you like Jeremy Lanpier, a very ordinary person, to start a mighty revival. Are you willing to make a decision today? I believe that the Lord is knocking in your hearts. What is your response? One day, as evangelist Henry Varley was speaking, he used this phrase, "This world has yet to see what God can do through one man or woman who is fully consecrated to God." There was a young man sitting in the audience, only seventh grade education, and he said, "By God's grace, I will be that man." That person is none other than D.L. Moody. Beloved, I want to use those same words here today. This world is yet to see what God can do through one person, one man or one woman who is fully consecrated to God. Would you consecrate your life to him? Would you say, "I'm willing to stand in the gap, to start a prayer, agonizing prayer, to live a life of passion filled with the Holy Spirit"? Take a moment. Close your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Make a decision in the presence of the Lord. I'm sure the Lord has been speaking to you. If you desire the Lord to use you powerfully in the days to come, to be filled with that fire from upon above, God is no man's debtor to anyone who will serve him. He will reward you many times over. Would you make a decision today? And if you want to make a decision right now, saying, "God, oh God, here I am. Use me." Doesn't mean you have to leave your job. With your job, whatever God is doing, that you can still make Jesus Christ the first love of your life and serve him with fire and passion. Anyone here? The Lord is knocking in your heart. Would you open your heart? If you want to make a decision today, would you stand up where you are? Stand in the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, "If you honor me before men, I will honor you before my Father in heaven." Anyone here? Commit your life to stand in the gap, desiring that God would use you, young person, older person, doesn't matter, man, woman, brother, sister. This is for believers. Anyone. Would you stand? It's a matter of honor, beloved brother. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Sister, God bless you. Brother, God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you, sister. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. See you in the back. Thank you, sister. God is speaking in your hearts. This is a time in the presence of the Lord. Anyone else who has not stood up already? Thank you, sister. Anyone else? I will just conclude this message. But you know, God has been watching your life. He wants to use you greatly. And only you will say, "No, God wants." God is not looking for ability, but availability. You will say, "I am available. Lord, take me and use me." God has amazing ways of using you. Would you be that person? Would you stand? Those who have not stood already? Anyone? Praise the Lord, brother. Anyone else? Thank you, sister. Anyone else? The Lord is dealing with our hearts. Oh God, let us close in prayer. I'm here. We are here. Do come and talk to us. The reason I asked you to stand up is so that we can pray with you. Feel free to talk to us. Happy to pray and encourage and affirm. even as you walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for your word, which is powerful, which breaks our hearts. Oh, that we might have a vision of you. Our bodies tremble, our lips quiver. There is fire in our hearts. We pray that that will be the experience of all these dear ones who stood in your presence. Oh God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every other name, you know each and every one who stood here today. Maybe others who said that statement, by God's grace, I will be that man or woman. May you use them mightily in the days to come. May they be an instrument in your hands that you can take and use mightily for your glory. Who are we, Lord? We are only as the dust of this earth. Thank you that you use human vessels like us to accomplish your will and to bring you glory. Thank you for having heard our prayer. We love you and praise you. May all of us be consumed with the love and passion for the Lord. These things we ask and pray, giving thee thanks in the most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.